We are in Exodus chapter 29. And last time we looked at chapter 28, we've been going just taking God's word and saying, okay, God, what do you have to say to us today? How can we learn? How can we grow from your word? The New Testament tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for us, that the things that happened in former times were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and endurance of the scriptures, might have hope. So we come to God's word, all of God's word, as God-breathed and useful in our lives. So we're in the middle of Exodus right now, and we are going through just seeing what God has to teach us, God has to say to us today. Last time we were in chapter 28, which detailed the official garments of the priests, particularly the high priest. And we saw that his clothing was extravagant. It was designed to match the tabernacle. It was a uniform that would fit him for service in the courts of the King of Kings. We saw he was to serve as a representative who would bear the names of God's people on his shoulders. He would bind the names of God's people over his heart, carry them symbolically into the presence of God. He had a weighty responsibility. Today we're coming to Exodus chapter 29. It's servants in God's tent, the priests, part 2. This is where we see the priests actually set apart for their service in the tabernacle. So far, chapters 25 through 31, which we are in right now, each of those explain God's explicit commands. This is what I want you to do. This is how I want you to build it. Here's the construction details. This chapter is a little unique because most of those chapters of instruction have a mirror of their fulfillment in chapters 35 to 40. And we've kind of been toggling back and forth as we go through to say, okay, here's what God said to do, and now here's them doing it. Meticulously following God's instructions and down to every detail. It seems very repetitious to us, but this is God's way of emphasizing this is important. It's duplicated because it's important. This is how you should do it. Now here's you doing it. And these are important instructions. This chapter is a little unique because for the fulfillment of this chapter, we have to go to the next of the 5 books of Moses. We have to jump into Leviticus chapter 8. And there we see what God instructed then carried out. And so we'll jump into there a little bit this morning as well. Let's pray and ask God's help, and then we'll get started together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for such a gift that you have given us, your truth written down so that today we can open it and not question whether someone heard it right. But it is written for our learning. It is preserved through the centuries so that we can hear today your voice of instruction. Spirit, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our minds to understand what you have here for us. Lord, help us to hear, have ears to hear, eager to listen to your instruction, eager to not fill our head with information, but fill our hearts with affection and fill our lives with obedience to what you tell us to do. God, help us, we pray, as we approach your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today we look at God's instructions for how his servants in his tent, in his tabernacle, were to be set apart. And as we go, we'll look at some of the ways that this points to our service to him as priests to God. And then ultimately, we'll focus on our great high priest, because really that's who it's really all about. Now, before we get into the details of Exodus 29, let's take a minute to jump over to the Leviticus passage, because it fills in a couple additional details that are helpful to us. Look at Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. 1 through 4. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the 2 rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. We understand that the tabernacle structure, you have the tent, the dwelling in the middle. It's got a front door, a curtain. You have the altar of offering outside of that, and around the perimeter, this fence with a large opening on the east side, facing east. And so Moses is told to gather everybody at the entrance. Gather. This is a spectator event. This is a public ceremony. Moses is to gather the entire congregation, all of Israel, at the entrance to the tabernacle. Everyone in Israel is to be present to see this one who would be set apart to go on their behalf into the presence of Almighty God, to make intercession for them, to see this one installed into this holy office of high priest and his sons as priests. We have five men, but the focus is always on the high priest. Now, let's flip back over to Exodus chapter 29. So we see this is a public ceremony that Exodus 29 is laying out. Exodus 29, we'll start in verse 1. Now, this is what you shall do to them, to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Take one bull of the herd, and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil. You shall make them of fine wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, and bring them in the basket, and bring the bull and the two rams. So here we have God just simply laying out, okay, here's your list of materials. This is what the stuff you need to do this thing. So introductory, just laying out, here's the things, the animals, the breads, the different things that you're going to need. Get this all together so you're ready to go. This is going to require the special priestly garments, he says. Get the garments that were described in the last chapter. This requires the special anointing oil that is described in the next chapter. And it requires three animals, one bull, two rams, all without blemish, all perfect. Next, the actual ceremony begins. Let's look at that. Verse 4. You shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments and put on Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastpiece, and gird him with the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And you shall set the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put coats on them, and you shall gird Aaron and his sons with sashes and bind caps on them, and the priesthood shall be theirs by a statute forever. Thus you shall ordain Aaron and his sons. Okay, Moses is to do three things here, and three things. He is to wash, he is to clothe, he is to anoint. Wash, clothe, anoint Aaron and his sons for service. Aaron needed to be washed because he was dirty. Seem reasonable? Remember, at this point, Israel is camping in the desert. You guys been camping before? You understand this. He needed to be washed. He was dirty. And there's a deeper truth there, obviously, that we can learn from. Now we can, this is probably not a full bath. It says wash him. We can assume he was already wearing the linen undergarments that are described. They're not mentioned in this chapter, so we can assume, hey, those are already on, obviously. This is a public ceremony. It's discreet. We have the robe, the turban, some of the other things that will be put on over what he's already wearing. So that seems to be the picture we have here. This would be a washing of exposed flesh, primarily hands and feet, maybe face. It doesn't say exactly how this is to be done. And again, Moses had explicit instructions on the mountain. This is the summary written down. So Moses knew how this was supposed to go. After he was washed, then he was clothed in the uniform of the high priest and his sons in the outfit for the priests. Notice all these things are being done to Aaron. God says, Moses, you do this to them. Aaron is not doing these things to himself. His sons are not doing these. They're passive. They're the recipients. Someone else is doing these things. Someone else is washing, is clothing, is anointing. These things are happening to them. Anointing was a ceremony that was done to set someone apart for a particular office. Kings were anointed. Prophets were anointed. Priests here are anointed, set apart for a particular office, a particular responsibility. The Hebrew word for anointing is where we get the word Messiah or Christ. Those words mean the anointed one, the one set apart, the one designated for an office, for a responsibility. And we find Jesus, our great prophet, our great priest, and our great king, fulfilling all those roles. Anointing was a symbolic way to show that God's blessing was being poured out on this individual. The anointing of God's Messiah is pictured in Psalm 45, verse 7 and 8. It says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia." So we have some of the anointing oil that we'll look at in the next chapter. Those fragrances, this oil, this rich perfumed oil poured out in blessing, the oil of gladness it's described as. In Psalm 133, the unity of believers is compared to this anointing oil. It says, when brothers dwell together in unity, it's as wonderful as the anointing oil for the high priest. It's a good thing. God loves the unity of his people. Listen to Psalm 133, verse 2. "It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes." So Aaron is washed, Aaron is clothed, Aaron is anointed. What in the world does this have to do with us? We don't do this stuff. Okay? Where's the relevance? Where's the connection for us today? Who cares? What happened back then? We don't have a tabernacle anymore. We don't do those things. And why not? Should we? No. We as believers in Jesus Christ are several times in the scripture called priests. Revelation chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, Romans 15, just a few of the places where every one of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are priests, you are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Every one of you that has put your trust only and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are a priest, man, woman, and child, priests of God. The Bible tells you that. Does this apply to us? Yes. How does it apply to us? Well, we have been washed. We have been clothed. We have been anointed for our service to the Lord Most High. We have been washed or set apart in baptism, where we publicly confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, describes how we as believers are washed. Ephesians 5 verses 25 to 27. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We're washed. Washed with what? With God's holy word. This renews our mind, we're told. This transforms our heart. This book is at work. We don't physically take a bath. We immerse ourselves in God's word, learn his truth, know his truth, have our hearts transformed. We're renewed in our minds, having been cleansed by the washing of the water with the word. Again, done to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have a part in it? Well, yeah, we show up, we listen, we read, we study. But as we do those things in obedience, simply showing up and saying, God, I'm a dirty sinner. I need you to cleanse my heart and cleanse my mind. He's the one that does that. Does it through his word, but he's the one that does that. We are clothed. Isaiah 61 verse 10 pictures it beautifully. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. There's that picture that God, again, we're passive, we're the recipients. God is by his grace clothing us in the righteousness, the robes of righteousness, not our own righteousness, not our own good works, but the perfect righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. We're robed in his righteousness. We're covered in his righteousness. So when God looks at you, believer in Jesus, he sees not you, not your sins, not your past, not your hard heart. He sees his own Son, in whom he is well pleased. He sees Jesus' righteousness, who perfectly obeyed his Father, clothed in Christ's righteousness, imputed or credited to our account. We are washed, we are clothed, we are anointed. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 21 and 22 tell us, it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've put your trust in him, you have been anointed not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, come to live inside of you as a promise of better things to come. We as believers, being built into a holy priesthood, are cleansed by the washing of water with the Word. We are clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are anointed, filled with God's Holy Spirit. Next thing in the passage, we'll jump back to Exodus 29. We have three animals being sacrificed. The sin offering, the whole burnt offering, and the ordination offering. The sin offering was a way for the worshiper to confess his sins and find forgiveness for sins committed in ignorance, specific acts of sin. The whole burnt offering was the foundational offering for the whole sacrificial system that secured atonement for a person and turned God's anger toward his sin into God's pleasure and God's favor. The ordination offering was a special kind of a fellowship offering. The fellowship offering was where the worshiper enjoyed the communion of a restored relationship with his God. Now the sequence here starts with the sin offering. Look at verse 10. Then you shall bring the bull before the tent of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take part of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and the rest of the blood you shall pour out at the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Didn't know you were going to get an anatomy lesson today, did you? This is gory stuff. It's gruesome stuff. Why? Because our sin is that bad. Our sin is gory and gruesome in the sight of God. Now, laying hands on the head of the sacrifice is common to all three of these offerings. We see each of them starts that way. Aaron and his sons, lay your hands on the head of the animal. It's a symbolic way to identify with the animal, to confess your sins, to recognize that sin deserves death. The wages of sin is death. And this innocent animal is going to die in my place because I am a sinner. And God is accepting a substitute for me. I deserve to have happen to me what's going to happen to this animal. And I'm physically touching it, putting my hands on its head, looking into its eyes, and knowing that it is my substitute. It is the sacrifice. It will die in my place. In the sin offering, specific acts of sin are in view. Specific known violations of God's law are confessed and forgiven. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 15, we're told that this offering served to purify the altar and to set it apart to make atonement for it. Even the altar itself, built by the hands of sinful men, needed to be purified, needed to be consecrated, needed to be set apart for service. Now, the majority of this sacrifice is unique in that it was not burned on the altar. The blood was smeared on the horns of the altar. The rest of the blood was poured out at the base of the altar, probably creating a moat around the altar of blood. The fat and some of the internal organs were placed on the altar and burned, but the bulk of the animal, all the meat, was taken outside the camp and burned. This is as if to say, this is what I deserve. That's where I belong, outside the camp, excluded, separated from God's people, cursed and cast out, unclean. I don't even deserve to be in this place. I deserve to be dragged out and burned outside. I'm that bad. That's the sin offering. My sin separates me from a holy God, and my sin separates me from God's people. This offering pictures that clearly. This animal is destroyed outside the camp so that my sin can be forgiven and I can be welcomed as part of the worshiping community. Now, this part of the sin offering is highlighted by the author of Hebrews. Hebrews is our inspired commentary on these things in Exodus. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, "We have an altar," talking about us as believers, in contrast to the old sacrificial system that God has done away with, the system of priests and temples and all those things. He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." The author of Hebrews here is talking to Jews who have found Jesus as their Messiah, but are so enamored with the system, with the rituals, that they're tempted to go back. And he says, you know what? Jesus is outside. Jesus is outside the Jewish temple. Jesus is outside. You go to him. You follow him. Don't go back to traditions and rituals and these forms and external things that if you focus on the form was pointing to Jesus. You don't leave the real thing and go back to the shadow. He says, you've got now the real thing. The real thing has come. Jesus is here. You follow him. And he's outside. He has left Judaism. He has left the temple. He is outside the camp. You follow Jesus. And you act as priests that you are, continuing offering up the sacrifice, not of bulls and goats anymore, but of praise to God. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name in worship. Jesus was led outside the city to his place of execution. He was excluded. He was thrown out. We go to Jesus. We honor Jesus. We worship Jesus. We gladly accept being excluded. We don't have an inheritance here. Our inheritance is in heaven. We accept being excluded because our king was cursed and put outside. And so when we are cursed because we're following him, we say, praise God. We're participating in his suffering. The bull for the sin offering. Then we see the ram for the whole burnt offering. Verse 15. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram, and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. Then you shall cut the ram into pieces, and wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and its head, and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. This whole burnt offering was the core of the sacrificial system. The entire animal was butchered, prepared as if we were going to eat it, cleaned, washed, cut up, and then placed on the altar, and the whole thing, the entire animal, went up in smoke to God. This was the offering that dealt not with specific sins, but with my sinful condition, my sin nature. There is no part of me that has any merit before God. I am sinful through and through. All of me deserves the holy wrath of a righteous God. Every bit of me is corrupt. I lay my hands on the head of the animal, confessing that I deserve this punishment, transferring my guilt to the animal, and the whole thing goes up as a satisfying aroma to God. Now remember, this is a public ceremony. All Israel is looking on, and these are their leaders. They are seeing this man, this high priest, the one who is going to be the mediator between them and a holy God, the one who is to intercede and go before the presence of God for them, carry their names into God's presence for them. They're seeing this guy lay his hands on the head of this animal. They would recognize in that action a confession of sin, an acknowledgement of guilt that deserves death, a need for a substitute. These religious leaders were publicly and openly owning up to the fact that they were no better than the people that they served, the people that they represented before God. They too were sinners in need of forgiveness. This was a public thing. Everyone would see, that guy's as bad as I am. He needs a sacrifice just like I do. The second ram for ordination. Verse 19. This is a long passage. You shall take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on the head of the ram. And you shall kill the ram and take part of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tips of the right ears of his sons, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the great toes of their right feet, and throw the rest of the blood against the sides of the altar. Then you shall take part of the blood that is on the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron, and on his garments, and on his sons, and his sons' garments with them. He and his garments shall be holy, and his sons' garments with him. You shall also take the fat from the ram, and the fat tail, and the fat that covers the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, and the right thigh, for it is a ram of ordination, and one loaf of bread, and one cake of bread made with oil, and one wafer out of the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord. You shall put all these on the palms of Aaron, and on the palms of all his sons, and wave them before for a wave offering before the Lord. Then you shall take them from their hands and burn them on the altar on top of the burnt offering as a pleasing aroma before the Lord. It is a food offering for the Lord. You shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's ordination and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering that is waved and the thigh of the priest's portion that is contributed from the ram of ordination, from what was Aaron's and his sons. It shall be for Aaron and for his sons as a perpetual due from the people of Israel, for it is a contribution. It shall be a contribution from the people of Israel from their peace offerings, their contribution to the Lord. The holy garments of Aaron shall be for his sons after him. They shall be anointed in them and ordained in them. The son who succeeds him as priest, who comes into the tent of meeting to minister in the holy place, he shall wear them 7 days. You shall take the ram of ordination and boil its flesh in a holy place, and Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram, and the bread that is in the basket, in the entrance of the tent of meeting. They shall eat those things with which atonement was made at their ordination and consecration. But an outsider shall not eat of them, because they are holy. And if any of the flesh for the ordination of the bread remain until morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. Lots of details. We're not going to have time to cover, obviously, all of them today, but we'll focus on a few. This final sacrifice, this third of the three animals killed, was a special fellowship offering or peace offering. The fellowship offering always followed the whole burnt offering. And part of this animal, the fellowship offering, was laid on top of the burnt offering and also went up in smoke to the Lord. Part of this offering, though, was eaten by the worshiper in God's presence, enjoying the result of the offering for atonement, enjoying the forgiveness and reconciliation with a holy God. They came into his tent, into his presence, and ate with God. They enjoyed fellowship with him. A unique part of this ordination offering, that's different from the typical peace offering, is that the blood is smeared on Aaron and on his sons. Now, this is interesting because everything in the tabernacle was purified with blood. Blood was smeared on the altar. Blood was sprinkled on the different things. Well, now, as if they were part of the furniture, blood is applied to them. And they indeed are part of the furniture. They are dressed to match the tent itself. Blood was applied to the right ear, the right thumb, and the right great toe. The right side was the place of honor, the place of privilege. This would be a symbolic way of setting apart the whole person, top to bottom. The ear, the thumb, everything. This would be symbolic. They weren't drenched in blood, but they were symbolically, blood was applied to symbolize that the whole person, top to bottom, is purified, is set apart. A priest is one who represents the people before God. A priest is one who teaches God's people God's word, God's truth. So a priest would need to have ears to hear. Ears to hear what God is saying. Someone who would be attentive to God's word. This was a requirement of the priest. Blood on the ear would symbolize that that's where you hear. And you need to be good listeners. And we as God's people need to be good listeners. We need to be those who are eager to hear truth from God. Eager to discern truth from error. Eager to not only fill our heads with information, but to fill our hearts with love, to fill our lives with obedience to God's truth. They would need to have ears to hear. Now, why the thumb and why the big toe? Well, In those cultures, in the ancient world, when you conquered a kingdom, you might let the king live, you might let some of his best men live, but often what they would do is they would cut off the thumbs and the big toes of their enemy to incapacitate them so that they couldn't do anything. They were helpless to rise up and fight against them. It was a way of humiliating them, taking their strength. We have opposable thumbs. It sets us apart from other things that God created. We can pick things up. You don't have thumbs, it's a challenge. You're hindered in what you can do. The priest's hands must be set apart for service to the Lord. These hands is to say, put some blood on the thumb to say, these hands are only going to do those things that please the Lord. Are only going to do those things that act in obedience to the Lord. These feet are going to walk in ways of righteousness, walk in paths of righteousness. These feet are going to carry me in places that are going to bring honor and glory to my Lord. I am set apart, head to foot, to be an offering pleasing to the Lord. It's interesting. Look at verse 35 down through 37. Thus you shall do to Aaron and to his sons according to all that I have commanded you. Through 7 days shall you ordain them, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. Also you shall purify the altar when you make atonement for it, and shall anoint it and consecrate it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and consecrate it. And the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar shall become holy. This ordination ceremony was intended to last 7 days. It seems that these three offerings were repeated each day for 7 days. This whole thing was done over and over again, 7 days long. A complete cycle, a full week. This is a big deal. These people are being placed in a very critical position. God says this, I take this seriously. It's interesting if we contrast this. God took 6 days to create the world and everything in it. And here it takes 7 days of bloody sacrifices to set apart these sinful people who are to serve Him as priests. Interesting. This highlights, and here's our main point, here's our final point. This highlights a contrast with Jesus, our great high priest. Now last time we looked at the fact in looking at the garments and looking at how that was laid out, Jesus was not a part of that earthly priesthood. He didn't have the right genealogy. He was from the tribe of Judah, the royal line, not the tribe of Levi, not descended from Aaron, not eligible to serve as a priest in the temple or the tabernacle. He is a different kind of priest altogether. Now, one problem with these priests was that they had to be replaced. One priest, one high priest, only lasted for his lifetime. And then they had to get another one because, well, they died. They kept dying. There was a problem. They couldn't carry on their priesthood because they were mortal. Jesus, because He is eternal, God holds His priesthood permanently. He is a totally different kind of priest. Not a priest after the Aaron and the Levites, but He is a priest, an eternal priest. Now the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 7 verse 25 and following, consequently, He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost. Aren't you thankful for that? He doesn't get you halfway there. He doesn't, hey, I'm going to lend a hand and, boy, you got to chip in and do your part. He is able to save to the uttermost. He does it all. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. How do I access the Father? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I have no merit of my own. I come to the Father and say, I am here simply on the merits of your own Son, who pleased you perfectly, who paid the full price for me. My sins now laid on Him are gone, taken away, dealt with permanently. He saves to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He had no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for His own sins and then for those of the people, since He did this once for all when He offered up Himself. Jesus is different. Jesus is a better, a more excellent high priest because He didn't need any of those sacrifices to deal with His own sins. He is holy. He is innocent. He is unstained. He is separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. He had no sin of his own to confess. Jesus is perfect. Jesus didn't need to go through this process of laying his hands on the head of the animal, confessing his sins, because he's perfect. He is our great high priest. He had no guilt that needed to be atoned for. Jesus could stand, the only man who could stand before the Father on his own merit. I have perfectly obeyed. In heart, in conscience, in actions, I have done everything you've asked. I have done your perfect will. I have no sin. I now stand before you on my own merits. Jesus is the only one who can do that. Don't try that. Please don't try that. Don't try to earn favor with God. Don't plan to come before him and say, well, do you remember when I did this really good thing? Doesn't that count? And look at all my righteous deeds, because God tells us what he thinks of our righteous deeds. And it's nasty. Okay? They're offensive to him. Because it's us puffing ourselves up, trying to say, look, I'm great. No, Jesus is great. Jesus is great. Don't go on your own merits. Go on Jesus' merits. If you do that, you're in. Go on your own, you're toast. Eternal toast. Don't go there, please. God said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let God wash you, clothe you in the righteousness of his own Son, anoint you, fill you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had no need to be forgiven. He always perfectly obeyed the will of his Father. Jesus is our final once for all great high priest, who offered the once for all sacrifice, his own perfect, eternal, sinless self as a sin-bearing substitute, to once for all permanently take away sin. 1 John chapter 3 verse 5 says this, you know that he appeared to take away sin. And in him there is no sin. Father, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to be the Lamb of God, sacrificed outside the camp to take away my sin. Thank you for washing us with the truth of your word, for clothing us in the righteousness, not our own, but of your Son, Jesus, so that when you look at us, you welcome us into your very presence, totally forgiven, our sin totally gone, because it was paid in full at the cross of Jesus. Thank you for filling us with your Holy Spirit and empowering us for the service that you have called us into, kings and priests before you, offering the fruit of our lips in praise to your holy and righteous name. God, help us as we serve you, as we worship you, to do it well. Fill us with your Spirit now and bless us, your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.